Romans chapter number 12, verse number 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant prayer. I get a newsletter once a month. It's a book review newsletter, and the author of the newsletter is a Stoic, and from time to time he talks about his teachings and his philosophies on that he follows after. He follows after the ancient Romans, and that's a philosophy he lives his life by. And I got one this past week, and he was mentioning that it's been a year for him since he started traveling anywhere because of COVID. And he said he was pleased with how he handled it, and he put his stoicism to the test. And he said this in that newsletter, remember, this is what stoicism is. We don't control what happens, we control how we respond. The tragic events of last year were a chance to live by that creed. He said, it's not too late. If you fell short, every day is a chance to make the best of what's in front of you, even a pandemic, even whenever everything's going wrong. And that might seem like it's pretty on target, and there is a little bit of truth in what he was saying there, but it sure does miss the mark. And you weigh that in the balance, and you'll find it wanting. Because on one hand, it's very true that we can't control what happens to us. And it is true that most of the time we just have to control how we respond to things. But that's worldly wisdom, in that the only thing that holds up that philosophy he has is the desire to follow that philosophy. There's nothing underneath it. I mean, it may sound like a firm and true ideology to have the stiff upper lip and bear and push through adversity. But if that's all that there is, there's nothing to it. There's a chair with no legs. Because the only thing that will keep this philosophy going is the desire to keep it going. And I've read some of the great men of history who have held to this doctrine of stoicism, and when it comes to great matters, they themselves have found it wanting, because the only thing that keeps them going is for everybody else to think that they're stoic or they're made of stone. Well, the Bible teaches a different view, and that's what we have before us tonight. Indeed, we don't control what happens, but the difference between our view and that of stoicism is we know that God does control. So he confessed, we don't control what happens, that's true. But we confess that God controls what happens. So that's a big difference. One says, well, it's out of my hands. The other says, it's in God's hands. We do control how we respond, but it's not by just being tough, but it's by having faith. So the Christian's view of life is not to be unemotional, but to have faith in Jesus. And then when we have faith in Jesus, we live believing in Jesus. And so as we examine another one of Paul's Proverbs here tonight, we'll look at the heart of the Christian in the troubled world, or we might say the Christian in trouble. We'll look at 3 points tonight: the rejoicing in hope, patient in trouble, and fervent in prayer. And we'll just take each clause as we find them in verse number 12. So the first clause we have is that we are, as Christians living in the troubled world, we are rejoicing in hope. Now, rejoicing is just the act of expressing joy and gladness. And the Lord would have his people to rejoice, not simply be happy. You can tell somebody to be happy, and that's one thing, but to tell somebody to rejoice is quite the other. You can't be happy all the time, but you can rejoice all the time. And there's a reason for that, is because we have a reason for rejoicing. There is something that we can hang on to that gives us reason and cause to rejoice. So it's the act of expressing joy, but behind the joy is not just, again, a desire to be joyous, but there's a reason behind it. So the world will say, well, be happy, rejoice. But then they don't give you a reason why. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. So there's a purpose, something that drives our rejoicing, and it all revolves around Christ. And notice in our text, it says rejoicing in hope. So here's the reason Paul says that we are to be rejoicing, because we are rejoicing in hope. Webster's Dictionary says, hope is confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of a good. And then he gives another definition. He says, a desire of something good accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it. Hope differs from a wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining that good desire or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. And I read that lengthy definition. I really liked the way that he wrote that, because at least that last part, hope always gives pleasure or joy, whereas a wish may produce pain and anxiety. Now you think about that. You might wish for something, and that wish may never, ever come true, or may never have any possibility of taking place, right? You could say, well, I wish the people in Washington would get their act together. Well, that's never going to come to true. That's never going to come to pass. You could wish all day long. If that's your wish, you're always going to be disappointed. Or you could wish to have some possession or so forth, and that just might bring pain because you're never going to have it, or anxiety because you never will get it. But hope will bring joy, because hope has a grounds for expecting it to happen. So as Christians, we don't wish for eternal life in the sense that it's just a desire that we have, but we hope in the promises, and we hope in Christ, and hope, our hope is grounded in God's promises. So we have a scriptural foundation, a reason for the hope we have. And therefore, that hope will bring us joy, because it's going to happen. So how can we rejoice in this world always? Well, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the promises of God with that firm expectation of obtaining what we're hoping for. You can rejoice in eternal life tonight, child of God, because God has promised it. You have that expectation to receive what God has promised, because God is true and He has promised it in His Word. Our hope has a reason, a scriptural foundation. It is the anchor of our soul. Christians have cause for rejoicing in this sin-wrecked world. And it's not that this world's going to get better, but it is that God is true to His promises. There was a documentary about the Pope that Crystal and I was watching, and I never heard him once say anything about forgiveness of sins or the gospel. He talked a lot about the environment. He talked a lot about all the social things that go on in the world. He never once talked about forgiveness of sins. He did talk about sinning against the earth, and he talked about sinning against one another, but never sinning against God, and never hope of the promises that are found in the Scripture. He talked about the hope of politics and this, that, and the other. But all the things that he had to offer this man to those who follow him were all grounded in this world. And in this world, there is no hope. If you want to turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. Now, Jeremiah is assumed that Jeremiah wrote this. This was is a poem about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Lamentations 3, verse 18, it says, "And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me." See, there is sorrow. Here is a godly man who had faith in the Lord. And he said, my strength and my hope is gone. It's dead. I don't have it anymore, he says. The pain and the distress and the sorrow of this world had brought him to a place of despair. He talked about the pain of remembering. So he remembered, not only did he lose the strength, but then he remembered the reason for his affliction and misery, and it became even worse. He had been humbled, and there's a hardship in that humility. And so he just had the strength and hope sapped out of him. My strength and hope has perished. But look in verse 21. This recall I to my mind. So what was his answer to that? What was his answer to the reality? Now, in the scriptures, God doesn't lie to us. And then these psalms and poems that the authors wrote, they don't lie to us either. And we see exactly what was upon the heart of the poet as he wrote this. And no punches were pulled. It shows the full range of human emotion here. And so, but we do see the cure for that. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Well, his hope was gone, it said. Whenever he that was a reality, but then he recalled something to his mind. He brought something back. It restored the hope that he had. Remember God's promises then. Where's the hope? Well, what is it that we remember? Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Whenever the strength and hope had been sapped from him, what did he do? He reminded himself that God is merciful, and that God is compassionate, and that God does not fail in his love and his mercy. God's mercy doesn't run out in our trials and tribulations. God's compassion doesn't fail when we need it most, but it is there fresh every single day. It's a well that will never run dry. That it's like in the story of Elijah and the widow, where they had just enough food to eat for the day, and she'd go and fix all the food that she had, and then she didn't have any more, but then she'd wake up the next morning and there would be enough food for the day. Well, the Lord's mercies and compassions are like that. They're better than that, actually. That you never run out. That God doesn't get tired of being merciful, and he doesn't run out of compassion. Or he doesn't get to a point and say, well, I've given you too much mercy, and I've given you too much compassion, and you've already used up your fair share. No, it's there when we need it most. And it's there in abundant supply, and it never runs out, and you never get to a point where you've already used your allotted amount. They are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. Verse 24, it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Now here's the hope. Here's how the hope was restored. He goes back to remember that God, he remembers who God is and what he has done. He's remembered his character and his attributes and his perfections. And he said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. See, the world has trouble, and if that's your portion in the world, that's what you'll have. But for the Christian, our portion is Christ. Our portion is not in the world's goods, but in the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord is good. Good to his people. And he has promised eternal life. And he has promised his people mercy and grace and watch over us and wait upon us. And so those that wait upon him are those who are patient. Those who trust in him. It's not that we're waiting on the Lord to hurry up and do something. It's not like that. It is because everything happens when God's timing, right? God's not late. So we don't have to wait on God. He's not late. We're not waiting for God to catch up to what we want to happen. What it means is we quiet ourselves and trust in the Lord and his providences. And we trust the Lord, that he will guide us and keep us, and we just have faith in the Lord. See, it's good to hope in God. It's good to quietly wait and be patient on the Lord's deliverance. And so as Christians, we can rejoice right now. We can rejoice in the eternal truth of Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and you see, starting in verse number 3, and you'll notice this in Scripture, that the same, you can find the Old Testament, New Testament, that the pattern remains the same. You know, they may not even be, they're not even quoting from one another, but the pattern remains the same because it's true. It's true whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. And so again, we see the same pattern played out between, as in Romans and Lamentations, and now here, that we have a reason for hope, and it's not in this world, but it's in the Lord. So 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So verse 6 tells us that the Christians here that Peter is talking to are greatly rejoicing, but they're also in great heaviness. You notice that? "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Both those things are going on at the same time. Both of them are true. They were rejoicing and they were heavy. They were rejoicing, expressing joy, while being pressed down and crushed with temptations on every side. Manifold, all kinds of different temptations. So both of those things are true. Well, how is it true? Well, they were rejoicing in the truths in verses, in the first part of that, verses in 3 through 6, they were rejoicing in those present truths. And they had the hopefulness of those promises of verses 7 through 9. So they had hope in who God was and what he had done for them, or they were rejoicing in that. And then they had hope of what God promised that he would do, regardless of the present situation, which happened to be pretty bad for them. And so we have hope, therefore, in the promises of God. We can rejoice in the living hope of our living Savior. In sickness, we can rejoice in the hope of a glorified body. In poverty, we can rejoice in the hope of an undefiled inheritance. We can rejoice in meditating on that last time when God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. We can rejoice in the hope that our trial is valuable, much more valuable than gold that perishes. We can rejoice in the hope that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He might come back even today. We can rejoice in that truth. We can rejoice in the end of our faith, loving him whom we have not seen, to the saving of our souls. And when things are not going right, I can rejoice in Christ, knowing that there is a purpose to pain and suffering and temptations. I can rejoice because I am elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ before the world began, and that my Father who chose me, and my Savior who died for me, and the Spirit who indwells me will not forsake me. And I can rejoice that now I am now accepted in the Beloved. I can rejoice in the friendship of Christ. I can rejoice in the intercession of the Spirit. I can rejoice in the comfort of the Father. We have hope, child of God. You and I have hope in Christ. We have hope in God's promises. We have hope in eternal life. Therefore, we can rejoice. It's not a wish, but an earnest expectation of what God has promised. And God's never failed me. I know he hasn't failed you, but he hasn't failed me. He hasn't failed anyone. And I can trust him. You can trust God more than you trust anybody else. He won't lie to you. The Lord never deceived us. The Lord never told us that in this life we would have ease. But in fact, it's just the opposite. And that leads us to the next point, being patient in tribulation, patient in trouble. The road to heaven's full of trouble. Jacob, you were baptized Sunday, but that doesn't put an end to your trouble. Often following Christ has its own troubles, troubles all of its own, and on top of regular troubles. Sometimes the child of God has his regular troubles and troubles brought about by sin. A lost person, he's not convicted by sin. Sin doesn't trouble a lost person, but it troubles a saved person. It troubles you, I'm sure, to see sin in the world. It troubles you to see sin in yourself. And so we got our own set of troubles anyway. Jesus said that these things have I spoken to you in John 16:33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now notice Jesus didn't say we'd be free from trouble, but rather he said to expect it. What did Jesus tell us? He told us the truth. He doesn't lie to us. The Lord doesn't lie to us. In this world, you'll have tribulation. That's just the fact. But in Christ, you have peace. So what does the Lord tell us? Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, if all you had is the world, then that wouldn't be very comforting. So that's the folly of Stoicism that I mentioned. Because they said, well, just stiff upper lip and be tough. Well, sooner or later, that's going to come to an end. Then what? There's nothing underneath that to be any value. Because Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The disciples preached the gospel of peace, and they preached the Prince of Peace, yet there was no peace for them in this world. There was peace in Christ, but not in the world. So our rejoicing or being of good cheer is not that the Lord's going to remove our trials and the Lord is going to remove our problems, but our rejoicing and being of good cheer is in Jesus and that he overcame the world. So have courage, Christian. Jesus overcame the world. Strengthen your heart. Jesus overcame the world. He overcame the wicked one. There are a lot of wicked people in the world, and a lot of wicked people in powerful places in the world. But Jesus overcame the wicked one. Satan came at him with all that he could, and he overcame every temptation. He came at him with his full arsenal, and those arrows just bounced off the Lord and did not faze him. He overcame wicked men who sought to trap him, didn't they? The liars and the thieves and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they all tried to overcome Jesus, but he overcame them and their wickedness. He overcame wickedness itself while he was in this world. And he was made like unto man. He was truly man, yet without sin. And he was victorious over death. As they laid him in the tomb, the Lord rose from the dead, defeating death. And rising from the dead. And he is our Lord and our Savior and the captain of our salvation. So we can look to him and say, well, this world has it in for me. Well, that might be true, but Jesus overcame the world. And we will overcome this world too by faith when we just trust him in the Lord Christ. Well, we're to have patience, therefore, in this tribulation. And what Jesus said, be of good cheer, is pretty much the same idea as having patience in tribulation. It's having the heart to keep on going, is what that is. It's not laying down your sword and quitting and giving up or giving in. It's not walking away, but it's persevering in faith. That's what it is to have patience in tribulation. Patience isn't a calm, undisturbed appearance. See that? Again, the lie of Stoicism is that, you know, you're just like a wall of granite and things just bounce off of you. That's not patience. Patience is pressing on despite the pressure. That's what patience is. It's not giving in. It's fortitude. To learn patience, you have to be in the storm, but to have patience is a gift from God. See, if you're in the middle of tribulation, it's not that you say, well, if I say, Lord, give me patience, then the tribulation will get worse. Well, actually, what you do is, Lord, help me. Help me to persevere. See, by praying in tribulation, you are persevering. You are having patience by praying in tribulation. That's what that is. It's pressing on. It's not giving up. Thayer defined it as this, to remain, not fleeing, not receding, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly the ill treatments that we receive. So it's trusting in Christ is patience. It is believing the promises and looking to Christ in those promises. Now, if we think about it, who does the Bible recommend that we look to as far as men to emulate patience? Well, the scriptures tell us who to look to. It's Job, right? So remember you look to the patience of Job as an example. Well, Job had patience, didn't he, in his trial? But if you go back and read the book of Job, Job wasn't a stoic, was he? He wept. He remained silent for 7 days. Many of his speeches were passionate pleas for help and understanding and questions about what had happened. And you know, he's far from a rock in that. But what did Job not do? Job did not quit. He did not lay down. He pressed on in his faith. That's the patience of Job. It is that he didn't give in and give up and walk away, but he kept trusting the Lord. Now, Job didn't understand what happened. Job never knew what the Satan did to him. Job didn't know that. God didn't tell him. No one else told him. He didn't know what was happening, but he kept trusting in the Lord, didn't he? He didn't know a lot of things. He didn't know why it was happening. He didn't know God's plan. He didn't know God's purpose. He didn't know how it was going to end. For all he knew, he just had a couple of days left upon this earth. But what did he know? He knew that he would see his Lord with his own eyes. He knew that he would be raised from the dead. And that was patience in tribulation. Job had patience in tears and sorrow. Patience is looking to Christ in the trials and trusting that he'll see us through. That's what patience is. And so patience in tribulation is just pressing on. Now that, and so on the other hand of that, how do you learn patience? Well, you learn patience by having the tribulation. Now, you can't learn to be a marathon runner by watching TV and watching other people run on TV, can you? You can't learn to be a boxer by watching other people box. You have to get in the ring. You have to get on the road. You have to, in order to learn that, you have to go through that. So that's where trials teach us patience. But in the trial, we have it already, right? That so it's not that we're learning patience in the trial, really, but we're experiencing patience. We're exercising faith's muscles in the trial. So that's what it is. We have patience in tribulation as God's people. That is a gift from our God to persevere in faith. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 9, we'll notice this passage, Colossians 1, verse number 9. Paul's going to pray for the church here. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So here's the apostle's prayer for his people. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So his prayer here is for understanding of God's word and wisdom and knowledge and his promises. That understanding would be, or that the God's people would have that understanding. Now, verse number 10, what are we supposed to do with that? What should we have? Having knowledge, not just for knowledge's sake, but what should we do with it? Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So we take that knowledge of God's will, we walk right and do right and think right. That's kind of like Romans 12, 1 and 2, isn't it? That we have that perfect knowledge of God's will, that we may know how to live to please him. Verse number 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." So we take that knowledge of God's word and his promises and his will and his character. And then once we have that understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, then we are strengthened by God's Spirit unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So the promises of God help us trust in God. And so when we are in trials, the Spirit of God will strengthen us unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So there is the Spirit's work in our life. That the Spirit of God takes his word, strengthens our soul, strengthens our heart, strengthens our mind. And being strengthened by God's Holy Spirit, he brings us unto all patience. So he brings us along unto that long suffering, or suffering long, however long that would be, is the Lord's will. But he enables us to do that. So have hope in God's promises. Walk in his way. Be strengthened by God's Spirit and persevere. And do so with the joyfulness of knowing that Christ is with you. Now again, that's not happiness. That is trusting in the Lord. And rejoicing, therefore, is just expressing your gratitude for what God has promised you. And then lastly, the third thing here tonight is that we are to continue in instant prayer. So this is the third clause we find in that sentence, continuing in instant prayer. So rather praying for patience, all right, so if you don't want to pray for patience, you should be patient in your prayer, which is what that means, continuing, enduring, keep on praying. God is working patience in us in tribulation, so we must keep praying for God's strength. God's promised us that he'll be with us. He's promised us that he will give us the strength to endure unto all joyfulness, that will be the end of our trial, that is worth much more than gold. So if we're going to keep on going in the faith, we have to keep on going in prayer. Press on, continue on, persevere in prayer. It says continuing in instant prayer. That's not instant prayer like instant oatmeal. That's not what it means immediately, but it means urgent. That's what the English word instant means. That's the first primary definition. And we usually use only one definition, the word instant, which means quickly, but the primary definition of instant is urgent, earnest, pressing, real prayer, fervent prayer, urgent prayer, believing prayer. So we are to continue in earnest, pressing, fervent, real, Spirit-filled prayer. That's the time we need to pray most. We need to pray all the time, pray without ceasing, but in these times we need to make sure that we continue on. Don't give up praying when tempted and tried. Pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for endurance, pray for encouragement, pray for hope, pray for peace. God has promised it in Psalm 62, 8. Let's see what the psalmist says here. Psalm 62, verse number 8. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This is not vain repetition. It is trusting in the Lord. Having hope in the Lord. Believing His promises. Pouring out the heart. If you pour out a cup of water, it's going to be empty, isn't it? If our heart is full of cares and troubles and worries, anxieties, then we can pour out our heart unto Him. And then we can have it filled back up with the peace that passes all understanding. Don't give up praying. Press on. Continue in fervent prayer. Press on in this fervent prayer in the 55th Psalm in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even as He abideth of old. God shall hear. He has delivered my soul. Has He delivered your soul? Well, will He not deliver us now? Will He not care for us now? Will He not keep us now? Continue in prayer, trusting in Him, knowing that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, knowing that we can cast our cares upon Him, for He is good and He loves us, and He desires that we cast our cares upon Him, that it is the will of God for us to come to Him in prayer. Pray when the times are good and right. Pray when times, the theme of this proverb we have in Romans 12:12 is this precept is sort of the idea of praying in the tribulation, but that's not the only time that we should pray. We should have this attitude of prayer constantly, because we can also pray for others. In Colossians chapter 4, we have an example of a man here that earnestly prayed, but not for himself. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So here's a man that labored in prayer. He worked in prayer, fervently, passionately, continuing in instant prayer, praying for others, because his heart was on his brothers and sisters. He was most likely the pastor of the church there at Colossae, or at least one of the members there, and he was away. He was with Paul at this time, and oh, he's worried about him. He wanted to be near him. He wanted to be with him. But he was there to comfort him. He was there, or he couldn't be there to comfort him, but he could be there to pray for him. And so, pray and continue on in prayer. Pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord hears us. And so, we come to the end of this as we just think overview of it. What is it the Christians, What is a troubled world? Well, we rejoice in hope, having joy not in this world, but in what Christ has promised us, that we know that the Lord has promised us good things, and we know that we have that waiting for us. And so we can endure, and we can press on, because we're not alone, and we don't have to do it by the power of our own strength. God is with us. We just have to keep looking to Him. Every day, keep looking to Christ. Every day, trusting in Him. Every day, coming afresh to the Lord and knowing that He'll help us and see us all the way to the end of our faith, even the saving of our souls, as Peter said. So we rejoice in those promises. We're patient in those tribulations, and we continue instant in prayer, praying with confidence that the Lord is with us. Let me close by rereading Lamentations 3:21 through 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. And God help us to look to Christ for comfort and hope. Let's stand.